Right, I'd be very grateful if you could turn to page 165 to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I've actually got going quite late tonight. It's 20 to 8, and I'm going to preach for a little while, but don't worry, I won't go on too long. So I hope that you'll feel free to move and don't get up or anything while I'm speaking. But right. Now, I'd like to begin on a personal note by saying to Dot and to Mark how very much we're going to miss you both. And we love you both, and we'll be praying for you. I envy you both really very much. I'd love to be going to California. Maybe the Lord will call us to go to California as well. I'm waiting for the burden, actually, Dot. And so we want you to know that we do love you and that we'll be thinking of you as you go there this summer for this year. Now, as we come to 1 Corinthians 13 tonight, we're in fact going to finish off a series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's been a really wonderful series of sermons, and I think probably more than any other series recently, it sparked off discussion and debate, and many of you have come up to me and said how much you've appreciated the series, and it's been a marvelous series of sermons on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we come tonight to 1 Corinthians 13, which is really the great chapter on love, and it's a chapter which we probably all know very well. It's probably the best known chapter in the whole of the New Testament. And I want to say just a couple of things in introduction before we dig into it. First of all, it's no accident that 1 Corinthians 13 comes where it does between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. So I just can't get people to be serious tonight. And one writer who was writing about the Holy Spirit likens 1 Corinthians 13 to a honey sandwich with love as the honey in the middle. And he says that unfortunately many people lick the honey, like my son does when he eats his sandwiches, and they ignore the rest of the sandwich, which is, in other words, they take out 1 Corinthians 13 and then they forget 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, while others swallow the bread, in other words, they eat 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, but they forget about the honey, which is in the middle, so it's bad for spiritual digestion. So we need both. We need 1 Corinthians 13 stuck in there between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. And as Michael has been preaching so helpfully in the last few weeks, months, on 1 Corinthians 12, and we've looked at big chunks of 1 Corinthians 14, it's really good to finish our series tonight by looking at 1 Corinthians 13. And I've been living with it in my mind for the past week or so. And as I've thought about it again, I've come to the conclusion that it's a chapter which many of us could do well to think about far more often than we do. We know it so well we tend to forget it. But I'll be getting to that later on in the sermon. Now, there are three things that I want to say from 1 Corinthians 13. First of all, from verses 1 to 3, the first point I want to make is that Paul seems to be saying in verses 1 to 3 that spiritual gifts, which is what we've been thinking about in this series, without love are of no value at all. I'll say that again. Spiritual gifts without love are of no value at all. Now, that seems to be the stress of these first three verses. Now, let's look at them. It's an obvious lesson, and in a way you'd think, well, surely we don't need to hear that, and yet the Corinthian church needed to hear it again and again. And this little phrase, if you have not love, comes three times. It comes in verse 1, but have not love, again in verse 2, but have not love, and again in verse 3, but have not love. And Paul rams home three times that spiritual gifts, whatever the gift that you happen to have, if you don't have love, It's worth absolutely nothing. So let's think of these three things that he says. First of all, there's a word to those who speak in tongues. Look at verse 1. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So he says, you may have the gift to be able to speak in the language of heaven, the language of angels. Or you may have the gift to be able to speak an unknown foreign language, an earthly language which you've never learnt before, the language of men, the tongues of men. But, he says, if you have not love, you're simply a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And I was very interested to discover that one of the characteristics of heathen worship was, in fact, the clanging of cymbals and the blowing of trumpets. So Paul is saying that if you've got the gift of speaking in tongues and you have not love, then your worship is of no more value than heathen worship. Now, I know that many of you here have got the gift of speaking in tongues. Many of you have told me, you've discussed it with me. And it's a gift that the Lord has given to many of his people in the past 10 years or so. And it's a wonderful gift to have. And if you've got the gift of speaking in tongues, let me encourage you to use it and to thank God for it if you've got it. But you need to remember that if you've got this gift of speaking in tongues, but if you haven't got love, then it's of no use. You gain nothing. So that's the first thing. And then secondly, there's a word for those who preach God's word and are concerned with spiritual maturity. And he goes on, verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers, you may have the gift of being able to bring God's word to God's people. You may be able to strengthen and encourage others. You may even have a deep understanding of God's word and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And you may even have the gift of faith so that you can remove mountains. But, he says, if you have not love, you're nothing. Or if I have not love, I am nothing. Now, many of you here have got the gift of bringing God's word to God's people. I've heard many of you preaching. And there are some really budding preachers in the congregation here. It's marvelous to hear you on Sunday mornings at 9:30. But Paul says, if you don't have the love of God in your heart, then it's worth nothing. And it's God's love more than anything else which communicates. I remember this was brought home to me very forcibly when I used to work with the Universities and Colleges Christian Fellowship. And I remember going down to Sussex University one summer to preach in the open air. And I'd been reading lots and lots of Spurgeon. And because I'd been reading lots of Spurgeon, I felt that if people would hear about the judgment of God, then they'd really get converted. And I remember I stood up on this sloping, grassy hill outside the uni. We had a huge crowd. Well, by Sussex University standards, it was huge. It was about 200. They'd come to listen to us. And I was with another evangelist who's since become very famous as an evangelist. I haven't, unfortunately. And we stood up there to preach, and I really hammered away at the students about the judgment and the wrath of God and the holiness of God, and that if they didn't turn to him and repent, you know, it would be bad news. Well, I can't remember exactly what I said. But then the other chap who I was preaching with, he stood up later on to preach, and he spoke to them about the love of Christ and how God loved them. In fact, God loved them so much that he was prepared to send his own son to die on the cross. And I watched these tough beer drinking, because they were most of them were drinking beer at the time, students melt as they heard about the love of God. And it was his love, the love that was in his own heart that was coming through him, which was really communicating to them. Now Paul's saying, Even if you've got prophetic powers, you've got the gift of preaching, of bringing God's word to his people, and you haven't got love, then you gain nothing. And then thirdly, there's a word for those who want to serve Christ. Verse 3, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, and then he says it again, but I have not love, I gain nothing. In other words, you may even practice charity. You may give away everything that you've got. You may even give your own body to be burned. You may become a martyr for Christ, but he says, without love you will gain nothing. Now, who knows where Christ is going to call us? He may call me to California when I leave here. Two of you are going to California within just a few days. Someone's going to Tanzania, Rachel, to serve Christ there. Who knows within just a few years from now where you may be? You may be serving Christ in Rochdale or Runcorn or Middlesbrough, or maybe you'll go overseas. You may be called to give much for Christ in the future, and our hope and prayer is that you will be. But, Paul's saying, doesn't matter what you give, if you have not got love, then you gain nothing. Henry Drummond, in his marvelous little book on this chapter called The Greatest Thing in the World, tells the story of Africans that he met. Henry Drummond was greatly influenced by D.L. Moody in the last century, and he went to Africa, and he met African people who'd the only white man they'd ever met was David Livingstone. And these people, their faces would light up as Henry Drummond spoke to them, and as they spoke about this kind doctor who had visited them years before. And many of them didn't understand what David Livingstone had to say, and yet they felt the love that beat in David Livingstone's heart. And I want to say to Mark, particularly, because I was thinking really a lot about you, Mark, as I was preparing this. As you go to Berkeley and as you preach and as you communicate Christ, I think if they see the love of Christ in your heart, it'll cut through all those barriers that there are in Berkeley, and there are lots of them, I know. So we need to pray as Christians and as people that we will have this love burning within our hearts. So that's the first point I want to make, that spiritual gifts without love are of no value at all. And then secondly, from verses 4 to 7, Paul goes on to define the nature of Christian love. Very famous verses, 4 to 7. Now, a few years ago, there was a film, a very famous film called Love Story. Probably most of you have seen it here. And they used to have these big posters up on the tube trains which had a picture of Ally McGraw and Ryan O'Neill looking pretty gooey. And then it said, love means never having to say sorry. It was the biggest load of rubbish I've ever heard. And Paul, in these verses, 4 to 7, spells out what is the nature of Christian love. What does it mean to love? He's been exhorting the Christians in Corinth and saying to them, if they haven't got love, then it's worth nothing. Now, what does it mean? Now, in fact, if you go through verses 4 to 7, there are 15 characteristics altogether. Now, I can't go through them all. Henry Drummond very helpfully divides the 15. He condenses them into nine ingredients, which he says love consists of. So let's just look at them. We'll just whiz through them quickly. First of all, look at verse 4. Love is patient. The first mark of love is patience. And the Greek word, which Paul uses, means patience with people rather than patience with circumstances. And he's describing the sort of person who is slow to become angry, somebody who is patient. And it's interesting that in Matthew 18, verses 26 and 29, it's the same word that's used of God's attitude to people. God is patient with us. So the first thing is that love is patient. In other words, it's not in a hurry. It's calm. It's ready to do its work when the call comes. Because love understands, it waits. It's patient. Now, I know that many of us here in central London get into a tearing hurry. I get myself into a hurry. As soon as I came back from holiday, I got myself immediately back into a hurry. And I was chatting to somebody the other day, and he used the term neurotic busyness to describe me and other people. Now, I think I just want to say that I don't really know what the answer to this is. It's very, very difficult living in central London and working in central London not to be in a hurry, particularly working here in the church. And yet, as I look at the life of Jesus Christ and I go to the Gospels, I see someone who was far, far busier than ever I'll be. He had lots of people to see. There were people who wanted to see him all the time. And yet, and this is the amazing thing about him, he never seemed to be in a hurry. He always seemed to be in control. So I guess the secret of not being in a hurry, of being patient, is in staying close to Jesus Christ. And I can only say for myself that hurriness, for me, usually takes over when I wander away from Jesus Christ. So we need to really pray for each other, because I think we've really caught up on the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age in the 1980s in London is hurry, hurry, hurry. We've got to be different if we're Christians. So let's pray for each other, and let's be patient with each other when some of us are in a hurry and we want to see someone. So that's the first thing. Love is patient. Secondly, love is kind. Origen, the great church leader, said that love is sweet to all. And the idea behind this thing of love being kind is that love is active. I was reading a book about depression recently, published in America. And the authors gave, as one of the keys, it's a terrific book actually, was one of the keys to overcoming depression, they say, do something kind for one person each week. And they go on to say that it might be physical, it might be helping someone move, maybe helping somebody with some painting, something practical, or it may be something emotional. It might be buying a book for somebody or giving them some counsel or some advice. Or it may be spiritual, being kind to someone spiritually. It may be praying with someone or reading the Bible with them. So I want to encourage us as Christian people who long to have this love within our lives, take the initiative. Don't wait. Look at Jesus Christ. If you look at Jesus Christ in the Gospels, you find that he spent a great deal of his time simply in making other people happy, in being kind to people. And God's given us all the opportunity to make others happy. So let's be kind. I wonder whether you do that. I so easily forget that. Are you thinking each week of how you can be kind practically? It may be visiting someone. Tell you another thing the Americans are good at, apart from writing books on depression, they're good at expressing love. Many of the American friends I have, when they love you, they tell you they love you. We really love you, Roger, they say to me. Oh, it's so good to have you back. That's a way of being kind, to express our love for each other. So secondly, love is kind. Then thirdly, love is generous. Love is not jealous or boastful. It's not envious of others, or it's not in competition with them. Now, do you know what I've discovered? It doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter whatever it is, whatever gift you have, there's always somebody who's better at doing what you can do, what you think you do well. There's always somebody who does it better than you. So don't envy other people. It's so destructive. Jealousy is a terribly destructive emotion, and it will destroy you. Last night, Mushi and I went to see Amadeus, all about Wolfgang Mozart, and another chap called Salieri, I think his name was. Was that right? Salieri, right. And Salieri was eaten up with envy and jealousy for Mozart, and it destroyed Mozart and his family, and it destroyed Salieri in the end. So let's be generous. Let's be open-hearted. Let's rejoice in the gifts of other people. Let's rejoice in their looks, their personalities, their clothes. The only thing that as Christians we need to be jealous about is the large, rich, generous heart who is not jealous. Right, fourthly, love is humble. It says love is not jealous or boastful. It's a beautiful quality, humility, when you see it in someone. And the characteristic of the truly humble person is that they're more conscious of their own unworthiness than they are with their own merit. Humility is a lovely thing and something that we ought to really chase after. And then fifthly, love is courteous. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not arrogant or rude. It's the complete opposite of the person that thinks that the world revolves around himself. I came across a lovely illustration about a girl called Edith. And Edith lived in a little world which was bound north, east, south, and west by Edith. And love is the complete opposite of that. And then sixthly, love is unselfish. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's of good temper. It's not irritable or resentful. I wonder how many of us here, I mean, I get so irritable at times, particularly when I have to carry luggage up all the stairs we live in the flat, and I have to take all Thomas's stuff up. It drives me nearly batty. I get so angry and dreading one of you turning up when you see me all irritable. And yet we probably all get irritable about different things. It's not resentful either. So easy to store up memories against somebody else. And it's guileless. It doesn't rejoice at the wrong but in the right. And it doesn't gloat over those things that it hears about another person to their detriment. And finally, it's sincere. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. Now, so that's love. Now, I want to finish in the last few minutes by saying one other very important thing about love. And that is, it comes from verse 8, love never ends. And the third thing I want to say is that love lasts, and I want you to put that with chapter 14, verse 1, so aim at it. Love lasts, it never ends, so aim at it. Now, love is the one thing that is going to go on into eternity, and so I want to finish by being quite practical with you. Because there are probably some of you here, as I go through that list, and I've had to hurry, I'm afraid, as you go through that list, you just feel so depressed. Or do you know the feeling sometimes when you're with somebody who is a lot more loving than you are? I've got a friend. Every time I'm with him, he's so much more loving than I am that I get really depressed when I'm with him. And I just spiral down and down and down because I just feel such a heel in comparison to this chap. Now, you've probably got friends who are like that. And you could go away from this sermon feeling really depressed and down because you think, oh, I'm nothing like that. I could never be like that. So just four quick suggestions to finish up with. The first thing I want to say is you've got to learn how to love. You've got to learn how to love. Now, life is full of opportunities to learn. And particularly, God will give you hundreds and hundreds of opportunities to learn how to love. Now, I want to ask you, do you take full advantage of the opportunities you get? Now, think of what makes a good cricketer. Think of Geoffrey Boycott. He's pretty boring, I know, but he's a good cricket player. Do you know that Boycott spends hours and hours and hours and hours, because I've read about him in The Observer, practicing? Or think of what makes a good artist. Practice, or a sculptor, or a linguist. It's practice, 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 practice. And it's the same with love. You and I will only live like this if we practice it. So we've got to learn, we've got to practice to learn how to love. There are so many of us who think that it just grows on trees, or alternatively, that some people have it and other people don't. He's got it and I haven't, so that's it. We've got to learn how to love. Now, apparently, they tell me, you don't develop strong biceps without exercise. If you want to develop strong biceps, they're in your arm, then you've got to exercise. Similarly with love, you've got to exercise. You've got to practice. If you don't practice, you'll never learn. Right, so that's the first thing. Secondly, accept your situation in life. Don't keep complaining about your lot in life. I know you think that your lot is far worse than anybody else's, and that the people that you've got to live with are far more difficult than anybody else that anybody else has got to live with. I know I often think that. Sorry. Sorry, my wife's not here to... But you know what I mean. Or you may think that the troubles that you've got are far worse than anybody else's troubles. I know some of you think that. Now, don't... What was I going to say? Don't keep complaining about your lot in life. If you're going to learn love, you've got to... The first key to learning love is to accept the situation that you have. And above all, don't resent temptation. You may have been a Christian a few years and you thought that life was going to get easier, and it hasn't. In fact, you're probably tempted more now than you were when you were initially converted. Temptation gets stronger and stronger. It doesn't let up. Now, don't get anxious about that or worried about it. Because if God is going to make you into a loving individual, if he's going to make you humble and patient and courteous and generous and unselfish and kind, etc., etc., he's going to have to do a lot of work on you and on me. And therefore, he'll use circumstances to make you like that. So don't resent the temptations that come your way, and learn to accept the situation that you have. That's the third piece of advice. Second piece of advice. Third piece of advice is contemplate the love of Jesus Christ. Go back to Jesus regularly. Look at him. Because Jesus is the source of love. If you look at Jesus Christ regularly and you gaze at him and fill your heart with him, you'll begin to discover his love in your life. Do you know one of the reasons I think so many of us lack love is because we don't contemplate Jesus. We don't spend time with him. And if you spend time with him, if you look at him, worship him, pray to him, you will begin slowly to discover his love within your life. And then fourthly, a challenge. And I'm going to finish up with a brilliant quote from this little book. Just listen to this. Now I have all but finished. How many of you will join me in reading this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, once a week for the next 3 months? A man did that once, and it changed his whole life. Will you do it? It is for the greatest thing in the world. You might begin by reading it every day, especially the verses which describe the perfect character. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Get these ingredients into your life. Then everything that you do is eternal. It is worth doing. It is worth giving time to. No man can become a saint in his sleep. And to fulfill the condition required demands a certain amount of prayer and meditation and time. Just as improvement in any direction, bodily or mental, requires preparation and care. Address yourselves to that one thing. At any cost, have this transcendent character exchanged for yours. Now, will you do that? Will you join me in reading 1 Corinthians 13 regularly so you get these qualities stuck into your hearts and into your minds? Hang on. Right. We'll chat afterwards. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you'll help us to work at this and to stay close to Jesus Christ. In your name, amen.